Beloved congregation, this morning we heard the first part of Zacharias' speech at the circumcision of John, what we've come to know as the Song of Zacharias. And we heard that he did not speak about himself or about the angel or Elizabeth, his wife, or the miracle pregnancy. He didn't speak about the experiences he had while he was deaf and dumb. But he did speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did so by referring back to the Psalms and back to the prophets and quoting scripture and noticing their fulfillment, drawing all our attention to the person and the work of Christ Jesus the Lord. When his mouth was opened by the Lord and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, he praised God. And there's something to be learned from this for us. When believers speak, our desire ought to be in our speech to glorify and praise God. And the way to do that is to speak well of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling who he is, what he has done, what he continues to do, what he will do in the future. That's what Zacharias has done. After being struck dumb for more than 9 months because of his unbelief, he begins to speak and praises God, telling the work of Christ Jesus. And first, in this song, Zacharias himself is praising God and exalting the grace of God in visiting his people, raising up a horn of salvation, remembering his holy covenant, the oath he swore to Abraham. And now in our text this afternoon, beginning at verse 76, he turns to his infant son, John, and he begins to speak to him, this little baby that he's holding in his arms, that's only 8 days old. And we would think, well, will now all the attention be on John? On the future John the Baptist? Are we now going to hear of the greatness of John and the work of John? Will we now hear something of the fatherly pride of Zacharias? His son's going to be so famous. Many people will flock to him. Zacharias does not speak of any of these things. He only speaks of his son John to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what John is going to do. Well, this afternoon, Zacharias continues praising God by telling what John's work is, that is, to exalt the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Our text this afternoon is Luke chapter 1, verses 76 to 79. This is God's word, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our text speaks of John, the prophet of the highest. First of all, John gives us knowledge of salvation. And secondly, we see in this song, the day spring from on high has visited us. John, the prophet of the highest, gives us knowledge of salvation. Zacharias turns to his little baby boy and he says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest." Notice he doesn't say, "You, my boy," or "You, my child." No, just "child." Simply, "child." Why? Why doesn't he say, "You, my child"? It's because John's relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is more important to Zacharias than John's relationship to Zacharias. Parents, you think about your children. Is their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ more important to you than their relationship to you? so that you can begin to refer to your children as simply children, not my children, but children. John is God's child. He is to be the prophet of the highest. The highest, that's a name of Almighty God that appears several times in the Gospel according to Luke. In verse 32 of chapter 1, Gabriel says to Mary, "Your baby shall be called the Son of the Highest." In verse 35, "The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee." In chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says to his disciples, "You shall be the children of the Highest." And here John says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the Highest, of Almighty God, of the supreme ruler of the universe. You're going to be His prophet." And why is He called that name? Because, says Zacharias, "because you shall go before the face of the Lord." This morning we heard that Jehovah Himself comes to visit His people in the person of Jesus. But John has a special task. He has to make ready His ways. Children, in Bible times, in that part of the world, when a foreign king came to visit a country, then the whole road on which that king traveled had to be prepared. They would fill all the potholes. And they would take out the high parts and make sure that if there was any washouts anywhere, it was all clear. That's what Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah 40. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's John's job. Malachi 3 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me." And John now must prepare Jehovah God's ways. Now, how in the world can a mere human being prepare the way for God? Remember, Jehovah has raised up a horn of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, we heard this morning, for us, that we should be saved from our enemies, and that being delivered, we should serve Him without fear. That is such wonderful gospel news, and it's such necessary news and glorious news. But there's not a single human being by nature waiting to hear that news. There's not a single human being in his natural state waiting for this good news. In fact, there's not even a single human being in his natural state realizes he needs this news. So John has to go before Jehovah's face, as it were, to put the road in good order. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, people will be ready for Him. The way must be prepared for arrival of King Jesus. And John's work is to tell the people of the coming Christ. To tell them why they need this Christ. To tell them what King Jesus is all about and why He's coming, to explain that Christ Jesus is the Savior and the Lord, the promised Messiah, to show the people. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a job John had to speak of Jesus. That was his whole purpose. And that same work is still being done today. Faithful preachers come to tell us Jesus Christ has come. Faithful preachers are still telling people why they need this Savior. Faithful preachers are still telling us that Jesus Christ is coming again, this time as judge. And faithful preachers still proclaim, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This Christ Jesus, they say, has come to save sinners from their sins. He has come to save His people from their sins. It's still the same message as John the Baptist had to bring. It's always the same. And yet it's always new. The kingdom of God is at hand, Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now how is John to go to prepare the way before the face of the Lord? How must he prepare the way for Jesus' coming? John's work is to give the people knowledge. And you and I need that knowledge too. We read in John 17 verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. We need to know this God. We need this knowledge. Now, knowledge itself will not save you. But without this knowledge, you cannot be saved. And what is that knowledge then? Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. And notice that this knowledge has to be given to God's people. To give this knowledge unto his people. And who are they? Don't make the mistake here of thinking automatically only of the elect. In John's days, God's people were the nation of Israel. They were to hear the good news. The whole nation, whoever of them would hear John, they were God's covenant people, God's chosen nation. The Lord God had said to them, I am the Lord your God. These were the people of God who had the Old Testament sign of God's covenant, circumcision. And now we mustn't think that John could somehow look at the crowds who would come to hear him preaching and he could see who the elect were among them and speak to them only. He couldn't. And what about today then? What does this have to do with us? Well, also today there are people who have the New Testament sign of God's covenant, that is baptism. Also today there are people who hear every Sunday morning from God himself, I am the Lord your God. Who are those people? That's us. When we gather here, we are gathered as God's people in that sense. And to them in John's days, and to us in our days, we must give knowledge of salvation. Children, salvation simply means being saved. Whenever you hear that word salvation, think of Jesus and being saved. And it means to be saved from the greatest evil and being saved to the greatest good. Saved from sin, from enmity, from death, from hell, from Satan, and saved to holiness and love and eternal life in heaven. To give knowledge then, means to tell the people there is salvation. And that implies that there is a need for salvation. Otherwise, why even speak about it? Now, why is salvation necessary? Who needs it? What is salvation all about? Well, we see the answer in our text, verse 77. To give knowledge of salvation by the remission of their sins. So salvation is by remission of sins. And remission is simply another word for forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation is brought about when sins are forgiven, sins are removed. But that means we also mean we need to speak about sin. What is sin? And why do sins need to be forgiven? Well, sin, in the Old Testament meaning of that word, means to miss the mark. You think, children, of somebody doing target practice, the bow and arrow or a gun of some kind, and they have a bullseye, right? And the goal is to hit that bullseye. Now, when we sin, we miss the bullseye. God's bullseye is perfect obedience to God's perfect law. And unless we hit that bullseye, everything else is sin. and none of us has ever hit the bullseye. God's perfect standard is perfection. Perfect obedience. And we all come short of that standard. And God has said in His Word, the soul that sins, it shall die. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. Every person has sinned. So every person is guilty before God. By nature, we are all the children of wrath. By nature, every one of us is condemned and ruined. And there's only one way of escaping this. And it's the same way for every sinner saved by grace. And that is for someone else to hit that bullseye for us. Someone else has to take that shot for us and hit the bullseye every time. And how can that be? You read it in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And we know that that's because He imputed those trespasses to Christ, to the Lord Jesus. God says there is one way to escape this well-deserved punishment. One way of salvation whereby I can declare guilty people innocent. And that way is if God forgives your sins, cancels your guilt. And how can God forgive sins? Isn't He going to keep His word? The soul that sins must die? Well, our text says salvation by the remission of their sins. And see what it says next? Is your Bible open? It should be. Because this is crucial that you see this in its order. Open them, please. It's God's word. Salvation by remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. That's what I want you to see. The tender mercy of our God. Children, God can't just pretend you didn't sin. He can't just pretend He didn't see or hear you sinning. God is a just God. But He's also a merciful God. The tender mercy of our God. James writes that the Lord is very pitiful, of tender mercy. Jehovah God is not a God, a tyrant who's out to get you the moment you sin. Though before man even sinned in paradise, God decreed a way to restore him. He found reasons in Himself to make the way of forgiveness of sins. Yes, it's true, God is angry with sin. God is a consuming fire. Yet Micah writes, who is a God like unto thee that delighteth in mercy? And the definition of mercy is this. When we as sinners do not receive the punishment that we deserve. That's only through the tender mercy of our God. That's not reluctant mercy. That's not a stingy God. He delights in mercy. So the ground of the remission of sins is the merciful heart of Father God. Tender mercy, also called loving kindness. And that tender mercy is displayed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The day spring from on high. He has visited us. We're going to look at that after we sing number 61. 61, my sins and faults of youth, let them forgotten be. All four verses. The tender mercy of our God, whereby or with which the day spring from on high has visited us. The tender mercy of God is connected with something or someone called the day spring from on high. Day spring refers to the dawn of a new day, the moment even before sunrise. Well, the day spring from on high is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we heard He has looked upon us. He has visited us with thoughts of helping us and intentions of helping us. The day spring from on high reminds us of Malachi 4 verse 2, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings." A day spring. The Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, has visited us. Jehovah God, in the person of His Son, has paid us a visit. And He has provided exactly what we needed. That is 100% perfect obedience to God's 100% perfect law. And that's how John can come and give knowledge of salvation by the remission of sin. Because the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed God's law perfectly. And from His humble birth to His death on the cross, He suffered all His life and finally poured out His precious blood on the cross of Calvary and died and was buried and 3 days later rose from the dead. With the tender mercies of God, the day spring from on high, the Lord Jesus Christ has visited us. He took on Himself our human flesh. He was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. This Lord Jesus Christ came. He left the glory of heaven, the glory and the joy of His Father's presence, came to this sin-cursed and sin-filled world where every moment of His life He was contaminated by sin. The Creator of all came to His creation and He visited us and He did for us what we never could have done. He earned salvation by remission of sins for sinners like me and you. That's good news, people. That's gospel. He came to His Old Testament people in the prophets. He came to, in the New Testament, people with John the Baptist. He comes to us now. He sent John the Baptist ahead to prepare the way. And His message was, repent and believe the gospel. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's still the same message today. Every time directing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Savior for 100% imperfect people. John's work, the preacher's work, is to give knowledge of salvation. Now you can know all of this with your intellect. You can know it in your head. You can know that this is what the Word of God says. But do you believe it for your own soul? You know that there is salvation by remission of sins. This is nothing new. You know from the Bible that God is a God of tender mercies who has sent His Son, the day spring from on high, to visit us, to pay the price for sins. John the Baptist gave people that knowledge. And faithful preachers today still give that same knowledge. But that's all we can do. And that's what we are meant to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit uses Because only the Holy Spirit brings that knowledge home to sinners' hearts. And He often does that to the hearts of very young sinners. Sinners who are still children. Who are still in their childhood. Children who are taught by godly parents what sin is. Children who are taught by godly parents that God is pure and that we are impure. Children who faithfully teach their, or parents who faithfully teach their children what the Word of God says about their children's hearts. That they are desperately wicked. The Holy Spirit brings knowledge to children who are troubled so often with doing things they know are not pleasing to God. Children who are troubled with wanting to do what God wants them to do, and yet at the same time wanting to do what I want to do so badly. Parents give you knowledge, children. And preachers give you knowledge too, through the preaching of the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit, using that knowledge, gives the light that shines in the darkness. He does that by means of the same preachers, using that same Word of God. And the message will always be the same. It will be a message about sin and about grace. Death in ourselves, death in Adam, but life in the Lord Jesus Christ, a message from the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes that Word and brings it home right into your heart when it seems to be so dark about spiritual matters. You can't see your way through. And you think, I'll never understand this. And the light begins to shine on you and on the Word of God and illuminates it. So you begin to understand. And the Holy Spirit does that not only for children. No, sinners come in all ages. And that knowledge of salvation is necessary for all of us. And whenever we hear faithful preaching, it's bringing the knowledge of salvation. Remember that Jesus means Jehovah salvation. We're under the preaching of God's Word. We're under the very means that the Holy Spirit uses to work faith. To work faith means not only initially to give faith, but to strengthen that faith and to establish it. It comes by hearing, says Paul in Romans 10, and hearing by the Word of God. By the preaching of the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit gives knowledge of salvation, by the remission of sins. And when you believe that gospel message, that very moment, salvation is yours. And God never takes it back. How many people are praying right now, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. But Zacharias continues his song. The day spring from on high has visited us to give light to them who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And he is reaching back again into the Old Testament to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. The light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, beloved, there is no life-giving light. Everything besides Him is covered by the darkness of death. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ and of John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. In him, that is in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. That was John's work, to bear witness of the light. And that's the purpose of his preaching. And what was now the goal of preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ? John 1 verse 7, John came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, so that all men through him might believe. That was the whole purpose of John's preparing the way of the Lord, that whoever heard that message might believe. And that's the same purpose of preaching today, that all of us might believe. And John the Baptist couldn't make those people believe the message. He could give them knowledge. Jesus came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. He came to his own in the preaching of John the Baptist. He came to his own in person. He comes to his own still by means of the preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of the Word of God, and it gives light to them that sit in darkness. And it's talking about here spiritual darkness. People who are utterly helpless and hopeless and worn out and given up on the struggle. The shadow of death in this text just intensifies that darkness. It describes people who are, as it were, enveloped in darkness, in death's shadow. Sinners utterly doomed. That's the universal condition of all those outside of Christ. Can you imagine a more desperate situation than that? A more dismal spiritual condition. Yet that's the condition of all those in whose hearts the day spring from on high has not risen. But our text, he says, he has risen to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Light and life came in Christ Jesus. And now instead of darkness, there is light. That place where they were sitting downcast in spiritual darkness, now they rise to their feet joyously. Where once there was nothing but death's shadow, now a bright shining light. I am the light, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does Jehovah God bring that light today? We know that John the Baptist was beheaded long ago. He can't speak anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this world. He lived among us. He died. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And from there he sends his Holy Spirit with his inspired word on the lips of faithful preachers. Yes, God still sends his messengers. Faithful preachers of the gospel, coming with the word of God in their hand and in their hearts and on their lips, thus says the Lord. And not only does the Holy Spirit give light, he gives life in Christ Jesus. When the Holy Spirit blesses the preaching of God's word, he brings that gospel message home to sinners' hearts. And he says with the prophet Isaiah, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. The day spring from on high, says our text, has visited us to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet. Often in Scripture, that when the guiding of our feet is mentioned, it refers to our walk of life, our lifestyle. It's used in the sense of principles and conduct. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The day spring from on high, the Lord Jesus Christ visits us to guide our feet into the way of peace. That means, naturally, our feet are not in the way of peace, but the way of enmity. He needs to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the way of peace is the way of a life that's characterized by peace. And that's far more than just a feeling of calmness and security and rest. It means a condition of peace and harmony and friendship with God. Yes, that's possible for sinners. Harmony between God and us, established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace becomes ours through faith in Him. That's the way of peace. Only Jesus Christ could say truthfully, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And only of Jesus Christ could it possibly be said, His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. For the way of peace is the way of following, of believing and trusting and hoping in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the natural man does not know the way of peace. Isaiah says it in chapter 59. Paul writes it in Romans 3, the way of peace they have not known. So how may you and I know when there is that peace in our hearts? The peace of God through the Prince of Peace. How may we know that we are in harmony with God? So we live our lives, as we heard this morning, serving Him without fear. So that even though things are not what they ought to be in your life, yet you hope and depend on the Lord, and by faith find your perfection and your identity in Christ Jesus, the Lord. David wrote him, said in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, although my house be not so with God, he knew it was far from what it was meant to be. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, though he make it not to grow. So even though things are not what they're meant to be, or what they ought to be, and even though we come so far short of the glory of God, having been delivered, we heard this morning, we now serve him without fear. Without fear of condemnation. Without fear of damnation. Because we know Christ Jesus has hit that mark. Has hit that bullseye for me. Do you believe that gospel? That's good news in a world where it seems to be every day more and more bad news. You say from your Christian experience now, that some of you have been Christians for years and years, having been delivered, I now serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness. His holiness, His righteousness. Is that your Christian experience? And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may give praise to my Father and give thanks to God. He has worked it in you. It's all His grace. And if this is not your Christian experience, or if you have no Christian experience at all, then acknowledge your sins. Confess your sins, especially that wicked sin of pride and unbelief. Because behind unbelief, there is that ugly sin of pride. Repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit may bring it home to our hearts. And that thy people may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That we may learn, Lord, more and more to adore Him, to live out of His fullness, out of His perfection. We may find our identity in Him and in Him alone. We may serve Him without fear and holiness and righteousness. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Deepen it. Bless thy word, not only today, but throughout the week when we read it daily and meditate on it. Give us a hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God, so clearly displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ and recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. Give us a hunger for the Word of God, we pray. And Lord, please be with those who do not believe this gospel, who are still going their own way, on their own account, not realizing they are blind and naked and destitute, not even realizing it. Lord, open their eyes, open their ears, open their hearts, we pray, for the precious gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, please be with us this week. Every day, O Lord, we are called upon to be representatives of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, in this sinful world. Help us to do that to the glory of thy name. Lord, we pray too for candidate Benjamin Hicks, who will be preaching here next Lord's Day. Bless his preaching here, and bless my preaching in the Black Falls FRC congregation. Lord, we pray that in both places the Holy Spirit would fill us, and that all of us, preachers and hearers alike, may worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.